We're in Matthew chapter 14, and while you're turning, I'll tell a little story to make Daryl feel better. If you've never stood up here in front of a group like this, you don't know how easy it is to forget your own name, much less one of your elders' names. My dad used to tell a story. I think he was at this event where Klein Payton was speaking, because a lot of times on Sunday evening, the guys at Sunset would go out to different churches, and sometimes a whole group of them would go out. Ken, you probably did this when you were there. Klein was speaking that night, and Dad and a bunch of the students were there, and one of the church members was going to introduce Klein. Now, he's known Klein Payton for years when this was happening, but he gets up in front of everybody to introduce Klein and just goes blank on his name. Of course, it's one of those old churches with the stage, and they've got the two thrones back here, you know, that whoever's going to be speaking or leading the next prayers is sitting on one of those. And so the guy's talking about Klein, and he just goes blank on his name, and he turns to him, like, "Help me out," and Klein goes, just leaves him hanging. And if you knew Klein Payton, you know that's what he would do. So don't feel bad, Daryl. I can forget my own name when I'm up here. Last week I got home Sunday afternoon and realized I didn't even finish reading the whole text last week. So don't, you know, it's all right. God is gracious and we are a loving family. And if in the middle of a prayer you forget somebody's name, it's all right. Matthew chapter 14. This is an awesome story. It's the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, there are only two miracles that appear in all four Gospels. This is one of them. What do you think the other miracle of Jesus is that appears in all four Gospels? Anybody want to venture a thought?
Resurrection.
The resurrection. Absolutely. Very good. Only the resurrection and the feeding of the 5,000 appears in all four Gospels. That tells me that this is an important story. They're all important. But each of the Gospel writers took time to include this story, and there's a reason for it. Now we read, it says feeding the 5,000, but as you read towards the very last verse, you'll see that there was 5,000 men, which means there was easily 10,000 people there, maybe more, when you take into account women and children. A large crowd. And again, this is such an important story. It shows us. We talked about the psalm that we read this morning that tells us about God. This story shows us some things about God through Jesus the Son. So let's read that text. It starts out by saying when Jesus heard what happened. And for some of you, your translation may say when Jesus heard about this. So we got to stop and say, okay, what was this about, this kind of thing? Well, it was about the beheading of John the Baptist, but Jesus knew about that. He knew that John was going to meet that fate. But it's also about Herod's reaction to it, hearing about Jesus. And if you look back to the previous chapter, Herod hears about Jesus talking and performing all these miracles, and Herod comes in to his people around him and he says, "This is John the Baptist resurrected, performing all these miracles." And Herod is probably shaking in his boots a little bit, because he had this guy killed when he let his mouth cash some checks, you know, write some checks that his body didn't want to cash. He's at a party, and he's overwhelmed in a moment, and he makes a promise, you know, gives this young lady anything she wants, and her mother says, "Ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter." And Herod feels obligated to follow through on it, and he does. Now he's quaking in his boots a little bit, I think. So when Jesus hears about Herod's reaction, he decides to withdraw and go to a quiet, private place. I think he knows it's not yet his time. It's not his time for everything to happen. But I think he also probably wants to let Herod squirm just a little bit. So that's a little context of what we're starting out with. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and they said, "Hey, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away and so they can go to the villages and they can get themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." "Well, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. Bring them here to me, Jesus said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Jesus has heard about Herod's reaction. He's heard what he said. He knows that the disciples, the apostles, are tired. He is tired. He needs to get away for a little bit. But the people figure out. They see, you know, if you look at all 4 gospel accounts, and some of the details I'm going to share with you today are from the other gospel accounts. Some of them I'll tell you where they come from, but I encourage you to read all 4 accounts of this story. He knows his time hasn't come yet. He wants to get away and withdraw and needs a little bit of rest. It tells us that Jesus is human. He gets tired. He was getting frustrated and worn down. The apostles had just come back from being sent out and teaching. They're telling Jesus about everything that's going on. And he tells them, you guys need some rest too, so let's get away. Let's get on a boat and we'll go to the other side of the lake and we'll just get away for a little bit of time. But when he gets there, the crowd's already there. They've gone ahead of him and they meet him there. They're waiting for him to come ashore. And instead of Jesus rolling his eyes and shaking his head and doing a 180 in the boat, which I would have been inclined to do, he has compassion on them and he just goes ahead and comes on shore. Mark's gospel said he looked at them and he had compassion on them. He saw them as lost sheep. Sheep without a shepherd. They were unprotected. They were looking for somebody to lead them. And he felt sorry for them. He had compassion on them. He brings the boat ashore. Matthew's gospel said he healed, begins to heal them. Luke said all those who needed healing, he healed. That would have been a lot of people. You know, there were other cases in the Bible where Jesus healed somebody and others around them were sick as well. In the pool at Bethesda, Jesus worked his way through the people around the pool to get to the one guy who he healed. The guy who couldn't get to the water because everybody else who was sick, every time the waters would bubble up, they would get in the water and he couldn't get there. There wasn't any room left. It tells us that he healed that one guy, which means he didn't heal the others. But in this case, Luke says, those who needed healing, he healed. It also says in Luke and in Mark, Mark says he taught them many things. Luke said he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He was teaching and he was healing and teaching and healing. And just imagine the crowds. I can't begin to imagine what that must have looked like. If you think about it, so there's 50 or so of us in right here. Jesus had them sit down in groups of 50 or 100, kind of military style. Also probably would have taken them back to thinking about the way Moses organized things for his judges. The judges would be over a group of 50 or 100, and they would hear cases. I think it would have been a reminder to the people there that day of what it was like back then. So if we're a group of about 50... imagine 200 other groups just like this scattered around Buffalo Gap. 200 other groups just like this. I don't know how he managed to get his voice out to everybody, but he did. He healed and he taught. And as evening approached, the disciples come to him and they said, hey, this is, you know, it's a remote place. Let's send them away so they can get some food. But Jesus has them sit down. The apostles are thinking practically. And I can't blame them. They're being the host to all these people. They're thinking, okay, it's been a good day. The party's over. It's time for all of you to go home. But Jesus has a different idea. He says, they don't have to go away. You give them something to eat. And they say, well, we've only got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, this is why I'm glad that all 4 gospel writers wrote about this story, because they each give some little details that are important. Only in John's account does he mention that the loaves were barley loaves and that they came from a little boy's lunch. A little boy had some little, when we say loaves, it'd be more like little pita bread. Barley is not good for making bread. Barley is what the poor people made bread out of because they couldn't afford the wheat. You made bread from barley if you couldn't afford the wheat or if you were out of wheat. It was kind of just the poor man's bread. And the fish that this boy had were probably little pickled herring or like little sardines, something that would have been cured that wouldn't go bad in his sack lunch. Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." And he directed the people to sit down in those groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the five loaves and the two fish, and watch this. Looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Now, they're in a remote place. You could call it a desert. That's a remote place. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, what was the first temptation that Jesus used on him? Turn the stones into bread. Jesus wouldn't do it because it wasn't right. He said, it's not right. He was in a remote place. There was no food. Food was needed. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. What's the difference between that situation and this one? Here, they're in a remote place. They need food. They've got a tiny little bit, but it's not enough to feed really one, much less 10,000. What's the difference? When Satan tempted Jesus, he said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus refused. But here, he is turning five little barley loaves and two little fish into enough to literally feed an army. What's the difference? In both scenarios, Jesus was completely dependent upon God. If you go back to Jesus in the desert with Satan, he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus was dependent upon God while he was in the desert. Here, in this deserted, remote place, he is dependent upon God once again because, watch, he takes the bread and he looks up to heaven. And he's like, God, show these people who you are. I mean, I'm putting words in his mouth, but I think that had to be what he was thinking. He is looking, he's not trying to prove himself. He's trying to show the people the power of God. Then he gave the broken bread and the broken fish to the disciples, and the disciples started carrying it out to the people. That would have taken some time. They all ate and they were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. 12 baskets full. How many apostles were there? 12. Maybe there was 12 baskets left over so each one of the apostles could go around and pick up and come back to Jesus and say, look at this. And they had it firmly impressed upon them and burned into their hearts what Jesus had done through God the Father. I think it was to make an impression upon them and upon the people there. So what do we learn from this story? Well, I've always looked at this as a story about the power of God. There's no doubt about that. But I think this is a story more about the compassion of God. Jesus was tired. His apostles were tired. And he could have been looking out for them, and he could have made an excuse for them and said, no, we need to go. Just keep the boat going upshore, and we'll go to the back across the lake. Give you guys some rest. But he didn't do that. He looked at the people, and he saw the lost sheep, and he had compassion on them. We don't have Jesus' power to heal. We don't have Jesus' power to turn a little bitty sack lunch into enough food to literally feed an army. But we have the power to be present and to comfort people. We can comfort people when they're hurting. And in a world where you can be anything, be kind. I saw that recently, and it's such profound wisdom. In a world where you can be anything, be kind. It's a sign of a Christ follower. Paul said if we die for the cause of Christ, he said if you get burned as a martyr at the stake, but you don't love, you lose. You lose. Doesn't matter how great you are, how eloquent a speaker you are. If you die as a martyr but you don't love, you lose. John said, if we don't love, we don't even know God. We sing that song. If you don't know God, if you don't love, you don't know God. So we can love people. We can share his story. We can tell people about the kingdom of God just like Jesus did. We need to offer what we have also. That little boy doesn't tell us, but I'm kind of reading between the lines here. I can picture, and this is my imagination, picturing how this must have worked. I can see the apostles kind of shouting out, "Does anybody have any food?" And nobody volunteers anything. Now, out of 10,000 people, I guarantee you somebody's got some beef jerky in a pouch somewhere. They got some crackers, something. I'm going on the road with a little bit of a snack. I know they were rushing to follow him, but somebody had something to eat. But if they did, they weren't going to volunteer it. But that little boy must have. He must have, in faith, come with the faith of a child, said, "Here, here's my lunch." And when he offered it, the apostles brought it to Jesus and said, "This is all we got." And Jesus multiplied it. If we offer what we have, as meager as it may be, God will multiply it and he will use it for his good. Mom and Dad used to tell, I remember this story from when I was a preschooler living in Hearst between Fort Worth and Dallas. I don't remember the man's name. He might have gone to worship with us at Pipeline Road Church of Christ, which is not even there anymore. But I remember them distinctly and vividly remember them telling the story about a garbage man. So this is in the early to mid-60s. And remember, you know, a garbage person in that garbage collector in that day would have been a man of poor means, may not have been educated, surely wasn't much educated, may not have even finished high school, I don't know. But I know he didn't have much. He didn't have a huge platform. He didn't have a large audience. He didn't have a TV show or a radio show. He didn't even have a Facebook platform to share things with, but he did use what he had. And he told people about the kingdom of God in his own way. You see, back then, you know, nowadays we have one guy on a garbage truck and he never has to get out of the air conditioning cab. He just picks it up, you know, with the remote arm and dumps it in the back. Back then, remember, there was a driver and there was a couple of guys on the back. And they would get out and we didn't have dumpsters. We had those big old galvanized steel garbage cans with a lid on the top and a handle on it. Well, I'm going to call the guy Harold. I don't remember if that was his name, but it just sounds like a Harold. Harold would get off the truck. He would take that garbage truck, that lid, take it off, take the can, dump the contents in, put the can back, put the lid on it, and he would roll up a little Bible tract, a little pamphlet, and he would put it on that handle. He had those, he could get them at church, and he could put them out as he did. Then he would go home, and he would have dinner, and he would get cleaned up, and he would go back on the route that he had worked that day, and he would knock on doors where he had left those little pamphlets. Some people would close the door in his face. Some people would say, "No, thank you." But some would let him in and they would talk. And he wasn't eloquent, but he would ask them if they had questions about that pamphlet. If they did, he would answer as best he could. And if he didn't have the answers, he would connect them with somebody who did. He shared Jesus with them because he offered up his little barley loaves that he had, his meager job and his little tracts. And because of that, God multiplied what he gave, and people, a lot of people, I don't know how many, we probably won't know this side of heaven, how many people were saved because of Harold's offering up what he had. This story is, again, about the power of God, but it's also about the compassion of Jesus and the compassion that God has for his people and the compassion that he tells us to model. And it's about the faith of a little child who offered up what little he had and let God multiply it. You see, the Bible does tell us about God. The gospel shows us God, but it's our job to conform to that image, as Paul said in Romans 8, and as Tom talked about in class this morning. He chose us to become like his son. Your version may say conform to the image of his son. So if we go back to the original psalm that we read as our call to worship this morning, we read a little bit again about what it says about, what it tells us about God. And if my job is to emulate Christ, who has shown us what God looks like and what God does, can I read that psalm and substitute in the appropriate places my name for the Lord's name? Can I go back and say, can you go back and say, and look at it in your bulletin if you'd like, can I say I'm gracious and full of compassion, that I'm slow to anger, and I'm of great kindness? Can I say that I'm loving to everyone, that my compassion is over everything that I do? Can I say that I uphold the people around me when they fall? You and people outside of this church family? Do I lift up people who are bowed down and hurting? Do I give people food when it's appropriate in due season? Do I open wide my hand and satisfy the needs of the people around me, my neighbor? Am I righteous in all my ways? Am I loving in all my works? Am I near to those who call upon God's name? When people need something, when they need to know about Christ, they need to know about the kingdom, am I near, or am I making myself hard to reach? Do I hear the cry of people around me and help them? And does my mouth speak the praise of the Lord? Does my flesh bless His holy name forever and ever? I don't know about you, but it convicts me. I can't put my name in a lot of those. I'm getting better, but I've got a long way to go. But that's what Jesus calls us to be. It's what Paul says that we are to be conformed to that image, the image that he showed us that day by the lake when he had compassion on so many people. He shared with them the kingdom of God. He healed them and he taught them and he loved on them. He felt sorry for them, had compassion on the lost. We need to do that. We need to offer up also what we have. Yes, the Bible tells us about God. The gospel shows us God, and it's our job to conform to that image. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for the gospels that show us you. Jesus told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, Father, we weren't there to see those stories unfold, but we can see them now in our minds as we read the gospel accounts. So we get an image of your love and compassion for people who were hurting, people who were hungry and thirsting for righteousness. Father, help us to be the one who offers that cup of cool water in Jesus' name. We gather around this table now, Father, and we celebrate what you have done, that Jesus came here to show us the Father. We know, Father, that because of Him, and it's only because of Him, that we are now viewed as righteous. We certainly cannot do it on our own. We thank you for that gift, Father, and we pray, Father, that we will take this in a manner worthy and that we will proclaim Jesus' death until He comes again. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
And can